Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and as we come to your word, Father, we pray that as we look at this particular passage, that we wouldn't sort of, as our Lord warns us not to close our ears to it, and to open our eyes to it. And we pray that you would help us to do that, Father. Help us to be humble when we come to your word, and help us to know that you are our teacher, rather than we you. And we pray, dear Father, that you would change us as we hear your word, that we would be better people for the kingdom of heaven. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to look at the parable this morning, the parable of the sower. And it's a wonderful parable. All our Lord's parables are wonderful, but I love this one in particular. It puts me in my place in many ways. If I start to get up here, well, it puts me down here and it gives me a warning, but it's also a great encouragement. It's a wonderful encouragement, this parable. And it's the parable of the sower. And a parable, just to refresh your memory, a parable is a story or a picture of something every day, but with a spiritual meaning. In one of the commentators I was reading this week, one of the commentators said, a parable is an earthly picture with a heavenly meaning. That's a great description of a parable. It's an everyday or common truth, but if you open your spiritual eyes, it has a spiritual truth. In fact, often it has a spiritual warning. And Jesus taught in parables because, the greatest teacher as he was, it's easier to grasp a spiritual truth with something that we can picture or something which is familiar, something which we know. It's much easier to grasp a truth like that. But Jesus actually gives a deeper reason for teaching in parables in verses 10 to 12 of that chapter which was read in chapter 4. On the surface, when you look at those verses, when you just skim over them, it seems as if Jesus is deliberately hiding the truth from some people, because he calls it the secret of the kingdom of God. And then he says that some people will hear but not understand. And so you get the idea that he's kind of hiding some things from some people, but he's not doing that. He's not deliberately hiding things from some people. In parables, Jesus sort of sifts people. He sort of sorts the men out from the boys, in one sense. He sorts out true believers from false believers. And so if you want to see the truth, it's right there in the parable. It's plain for everybody to see. But if you don't want to believe and see the truth about Jesus, if you don't want to see the gospel, then you won't. And so in parables, the message is so simple and so direct, you cannot possibly miss it. But at the same time, you can hide from it. You can put a shield up and so that you don't hear it. Deep down, you know that it's true, but you won't allow it to speak to you about Jesus and the gospel. That's a parable. It's a story with a deeper spiritual meaning, which if you listen carefully, it will speak to you about the kingdom of God. It will speak to you about Jesus. But you can shut your ears to it. And the choice is yours. That's why Jesus says in verse 9, he who has an ear, let him hear. In fact, in all these, right throughout this chapter 4, Jesus says that thing three times. He who's got an ear, let him hear what I'm saying. And Jesus is saying, ultimately, it is your choice. You can understand it if you are willing. It's very simple, it's very basic. And in this passage, chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, he talks about the parable of the sower, where God speaks to you and he speaks to me about the gospel. And we have the same choice as the listeners on that day. We can open our ears and we can listen and we can respond, or we can ignore it. That's the danger. That's the warning. Well, let's look at it. Jesus was teaching a crowd of people. It says in verse 1 that he was teaching a large crowd. By now, by this time in his ministry, Jesus, that there were thousands and thousands of people following Jesus and listening to his teaching. And so there's a large crowd. And he says in verse 3, listen. And in the Greek, there's a lot of emphasis on that. It means what I'm going to say is very, very important. Listen to what I say. And he tells a parable. And it's a parable about a farmer who sowed seed. Now the crowd who were in front of Jesus would know immediately what he was talking about. They would have seen this picture hundreds of times. A farmer would tie a bag of seed around his waist, and he would scatter the seed as he walked through the field. That's the beginning of the parable. Now, who is the sower? Well, Mark doesn't tell us, but in Matthew's Gospel, it says that the sower is the Son of Man. It's Jesus. And the seed, verse 14 in this chapter here, the farmer sows the word. The seed is the word of God, the message of the gospel about Jesus Christ. That's the seed. And the soil, verse 15, the soil is people. Those people who heard Jesus that day, people who have heard the gospel down the centuries, and us today, us in this chapel this morning. The soil is people who hear the gospel. To be more precise, it's people's hearts. It's how they respond to the gospel in their hearts. And Jesus says there are four kinds that listen. Firstly, there is the unreceptive heart. Verse 4. In Israel, 2,000 years ago, there were no fences put round a field. People just walked through the field as they wanted to walk through them. But there were pathways, which over the years had grown hard and the soil had gone hard because people had walked over it and over it and over it again and again. And so it was solid ground. Well, some of the seed fell on those paths. And because the ground was hard, the seed couldn't penetrate into the soil. And so the birds ate it. And then Jesus says in verse 15, some people are like the seed falling on the path. As soon as they hear the gospel, Satan comes and takes the seed away. This is the person who is totally unreceptive to the gospel. They hear the gospel occasionally when they visit a church. There might be people who go at Christmas time or at Easter time. They visit a church or they speak to a Christian about Christianity and they just resist it. The gospel sort of bounces off them. They put up a shield. They don't want to hear it. They won't hear it. They won't even think about it. They won't speak about it. They don't ask questions of it. They don't say, well, is this the truth? What must I do here? What does the preacher mean by these things? Could it be true that Jesus is who he claimed to be? Can I know God as the preacher says he says I can? He doesn't ask any of those questions. It's like the gospel hits a brick wall. And I've preached to many people like that. Over my 20 years of ministry, I've preached to many, many people like that. And I probably will again. And these people ask none of the questions of, can I know God? It's just like it hits a brick. It has no effect. It's unreceptive hearts. There may be some here this morning who are listening to me, but it's having absolutely no effect. Unreceptive hearts. And if you're a Christian, you too will have come across that kind of resistance. You may speak to some of your non-Christian friends or your family about the gospel, and some may listen, but many of them won't listen. They might be polite and say that they like to listen. They look as if they're listening, but really they just don't want to know. Unreceptive. And it's a tragedy because one day those people will wish that they had have listened. That's the first one. Secondly, there's the shallow heart. No depth. Verse 5, some seed, says Jesus, falls on rocky soil. Throughout Israel, and it was the case 2,000 years ago, it's still the case today, there are large slabs of flat limestone, and soil gathers on top of those rocks, which looks good, but it's only 1 or 2 inches deep. The soil is just only that deep, and underneath it's solid rock. And when the seed falls on this ground, the water gets at it very quickly, and so it grows quite rapidly. But there's no depth of soil. And so when the sun's heat comes upon that seed, it withers and it quickly dies. It looked healthy, but it had no roots. It had no depth, and so it died. Jesus says in verse 16, these are people who hear the gospel, they receive it with great joy, but because it has no roots, no depth, when trouble comes, or persecution comes, or hard times come because of the gospel, they fall away. They seem to embrace the gospel, but it's superficial. We see that often today, don't we? Very often in this society. Because we live in a superficial culture. And many things are superficial. Everything, decisions, what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's not true, how to behave, how to live, is mostly today based on feelings, and if it feels right for me. We live in a sea of relativism in this society. Much of our culture lives and makes decisions on feelings, or how I feel, or how it affects me, or experiences. If it feels right, well, do it. It's all got to do with feelings. You remember the Coca-Cola ad a few years ago? Get the feeling, or whatever it was, all about feelings. That's our society. And the tragedy is, that's come into the church. And so for many today, Christianity is based on their feelings and their emotions. They want to experience God. They don't want to learn and understand theology or doctrine. They just want to experience God and experience the supernatural. That's how many Christian meetings are advertised today. Come and experience God's power in your life. Feel a sense of God's presence upon you. Come and be touched by God. That's how many churches promote Christianity today. It's all on experiences. Feel God. And so many Christians today don't want to think deeply and consider or read or discuss very deeply. They don't want to know intellectually and theologically what the cross and the resurrection and sin and redemption and conversion means. They don't want to know what those things mean. They want to experience those things. And if you know Mark's gospel, you'll know that this was many in the crowd who followed Jesus. Do you remember? They just wanted to see Jesus do great miracles. They just wanted to get excited when he did healings and heal people. But Jesus saw through them. Do you remember that? They were superficial followers. They were shallow. No roots. And when the tough times came, they left him. Remember that incident in John's Gospel, chapter 6? When Jesus preached a very hard sermon, and they only followed him so that they could see miracles. And when he preached the truth, it says, and many of his disciples followed him no more. And so this is the person who hears the gospel and bumps their almost instant conversion. And their life seems to change immediately. They're suddenly into Christian things big time. Before they had this sort of conversion, they were never interested in the church, never interested in Christianity. But now they attend church, they get involved in the Bible studies, they go to the prayer meetings, they go to all the Christian meetings. They evangelize their friends, there's lots of joy and lots of enthusiasm. And they seem to grow in their faith very, very quickly. But after a year, or two maybe, something happens. Something happens in their life. Perhaps a relationship begins with a non-Christian, or the tough faith questions come which they hadn't faced before. Or the Christian life gets very hard. Or quite simply, the novelty wears off. And so church attendance gets less and less, and they fall away. There's no church anymore, there's no prayer life, there's no Christ. Their spiritual life has gone. They've withered and died. Why? What's happened? Well, their Christian faith didn't go deep. They didn't think properly through the issues of the Christian faith. Why do I believe what I believe? Is there a God? How do I know there's a God? Why is Christianity the truth? Why isn't Buddhism the truth? Why isn't Muslim the truth? They didn't learn these things. They didn't learn theologically about the cross and the sin and Jesus Christ and who he is and why he came and the cost of following Jesus. Oh, they used all the religious jargon. They sang all the songs and said all the right things, but they didn't really understand intellectually the Christian faith. It was all superficial. And they became Christians because it filled a void in their life. Their life was pretty boring, or they come across some problems in life, and Christianity seemed to help them. And it gave them a new purpose in life. It gave them a sort of aim in life, and new experiences. And it was all exciting. But they didn't come to the heart of Christianity. They didn't intellectually understand sin, nor allow God to deal with it. There was no grappling with the scriptures or soul searching to understand the cross and the atonement and God's great plan of salvation. There was no real dying to self and living for Christ. And there may have been some tears. There may have been a feeling of sorrow and a show of emotion, but it was all superficial. It was all feelings and emotions. There was no depth. And in this sort of Christianity, there's always a sort of false triumphalism. Because they don't really understand the depth of sin, they think that overcoming sin and selfishness and greed and lust, they think that's very easy. Oh, you just claim the victory in Jesus. I've just overcome those things. But after a while, they find that it's not easy. And so when they fall and do sin, they feel somehow that Christianity doesn't work. Or they haven't got enough faith. Or their conversion wasn't real. Or that the Christian life is just too hard. They also haven't thought through the tough issues, like, if God is a loving God, why is there so much suffering in the world by good people? Why don't good people come to Christ? Why is Jesus Christ the only way? These tough questions. And when their friends put these tough questions to them, well, they haven't grappled with them. And they can't cope with them. Their faith has revolved around, Jesus loves me. And so it can't stand in the face of tough opposition. So there's lots of joy at first, but it doesn't go deep. There's no roots. And so they fall away. And it's a tragedy, isn't it? I've seen it many times. It's a tragedy. And often it's forever. Because trying to reach those people for Christ again is almost impossible. It's almost impossible. I've seen teenagers who've gone this way as well as other people. Their friend or their parents introduced them to this kind of Christianity. And as youngsters or new to the faith, they were on fire in the church. They were the people who we thought were growing in the faith and were going to be great evangelists and great missionaries. And now, Christ is nowhere in their lives. It's an absolute tragedy. They've withered and died. Thirdly, verse 7, some seed fell amongst thorns. Unprepared soil in Israel was always full of weeds and thorns. And if the farmer didn't weed or turn the ground properly, when the seed was sown, it got overpowered. It was choked by weeds before it could grow. And Jesus explains it in verse 15. These are people who hear the gospel, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and desires for other things come in and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now I want you to notice this one very carefully. There are two things here. First, there are people who hear the gospel, but for whom life now is just more important than following God and living for God. Life's just too busy and too important. They believe in God, but he's not important in their life now. Life's too busy. Oh, I've got my career to follow. I've got my business to see to. I've got my new home to do. I've got to get my career mapped out. And young people often say, well, no, I want to enjoy life. I haven't got time for these other things. I want relationships with my boyfriends and my girlfriend, a relationship with my friends and other people. And going to church, well, I haven't got time for that. And learning things about Jesus Christ and the gospel, well, I haven't got time for those things. For many today, it's money that stops them responding to the gospel and living for God. It's money. And would you please notice here that it's not money or wealth per se. Notice that? It's the deceitfulness of wealth. Notice that? Money deceives us. We think if we had more money, then we'd be happier. And so if people are poor, they think that getting money will make them happy. And so poor people haven't got time for the gospel. If people are comfortable and well off, they think getting more money will make them happy. And so they spend all their time trying to get more money, which keeps them away from God. But you'll find they're never really happy. Money deceives. And the gospel is choked by all this stuff. People are too busy to care about God. It's an awful thing to say, isn't it, about your Creator? It's an awful thing. That's what it is. But there's a second, more subtle thing here. Jesus says that some people hear the word, and that's probably on a regular basis, but don't produce fruit. Some people kind of kid themselves. They come to church on a Sunday, but they don't really enjoy coming. They'd rather be somebody else, be somewhere else. They do speak to people when they come to church, and they enjoy seeing some of the friends around, but they'd rather be somewhere else. And so church is a sort of bind. They feel they have to come because Christians are supposed to go to church on a Sunday. And they think that they are Christians because they come. Because they hear the word. And they hear the word, but really, they'd rather be somewhere else and doing other things. And it's those things that show where their heart really is. It's not in Christ. And consequently, there's no Christian fruit in their lives. You see, it's not that people don't hear the word, even on a regular basis. It's that the word doesn't produce fruit in them. It doesn't change them. They listen to the sermons, but it doesn't produce anything spiritually. There's no growing in Christ. There's no learning and praying and a desire to want to know God better. There's no reaching other people for Christ. It's not in their hearts. And when you speak to those people, they're never concerned about spiritual issues. When you speak to them, they're always worried about their job, or their business, or their girlfriend, or their boyfriend, or their family. They're always concerned about these things. Many of them are more interested in their hobby, whether it's gardening, or golf, or rugby, or whatever it is. They're more interested in those things. And they speak about those, and they get excited about those things, not about the gospel. You see, Jesus here is speaking about the people in front of him. It's not that they don't hear the word. They do hear the word, but it doesn't produce fruit. They hear the sermons. They might even say, oh, that was a pretty good sermon today. I like that one. And I found that quite interesting, but it doesn't actually produce fruit. Because other things in life take priority. Now, please listen carefully. If faith is genuine, then hearing the word, studying the word, will produce fruit. If it doesn't, then it's not genuine faith. If you or I are not producing fruit in our Christian life, then we can listen to the greatest sermons that we like. You can believe all the doctrines. You can stand by the Bible. You can confess your Calvinism. You can confess the creed, you can come to church and speak to all your friends, but your faith is not true faith if it doesn't produce spiritual fruit. I'm not talking about failing here or falling into sin. Do you understand that? Failure is never the issue with God. We all fail. We all fall. I'm not talking about that. But if you're not growing in Christ, if you're not growing in the fellowship with Christ and growing in the fellowship of the church and trying to obey Christ and trying to reach others and that it's on your heart, then according to the New Testament, your faith is dead. It's no faith. And you're kidding yourself. That's the third thing. Fourth type of soil is the receptive soil. Verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil. And then verse 20, Jesus explains it. These are people who hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. That's a wonderful encouragement, isn't it? That this harvest compensated the farmer for all his hard labor. And it is hard labor. Yes, much of the seed fell on absolutely useless soil. But what fell on good soil produced an incredible harvest. And so it is with preaching the gospel. So it is with speaking about the gospel and living the gospel. It always produces fruit. It always produces people who hear the word, receive it, try to obey it, and try to live it. And again, it's not that these people don't fail. They fail all right. But they see that life is nothing without God. They see that it's nothing without God. They see that they're nothing without God. And they're people who see through the superficiality of this world. You know, the false glitter and the glamour of this world, which promises many things, but it produces nothing. And they see the truth of the gospel. That even though I sinned against God, He sent His Son to die for me and bring me back into a relationship with Him. It produces people who see that despite me, Jesus died for me, and so I'm that precious for God. I am that important to God, He gave His Son to die for even me. They see the truth and accept it, and the seed is planted. And then the seed grows. And then this person begins to follow Christ. It is a struggle. It's hard to change one's life. The issues of faith and life are difficult, and they often fail in this struggle. But they press on to know Christ and to know Him better. And the miracle happens along the road. In submitting to God and Jesus Christ, God begins to produce fruit in that person. They'd never have believed it possible, but it happens. It is slow. It is very slow. For some people like Wally Bean, it is very, 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 very slow. But I'm encouraged by the fact that fruit trees take years and years and years to grow and mature. And so it is here. But that person begins to change. And the leaves of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness, etc., they begin to grow and flower in that person. The sun scorches a little bit of it. The wind blows off a branch here and there, but God grows another branch, and it's much stronger, and it actually produces fruit. And so it goes on in the life of that person. This is the receptive heart. Well, is that you? I don't ask, do you just listen to sermons and enjoy sermons? Many people listen to sermons. Some people love sermons. They love them. That's not what I'm asking. I don't ask, do you speak with other Christians and socialize with them when you come here and have a nice time? I'm not asking that. Now, is the word producing fruit in you? Is it producing true faith? True love for God, a desire to grow for Him, and a love for others. Is that what it's producing? And Jesus leaves us with two things from this parable. First, a warning. And I have to give the warning. Don't just hear the word. Don't just hear it. The emphasis of this parable is not on the sower, not on the seed. Both of those are important. But it's on the soil. It's on your heart and mine. And so the warning is to us. Are you making your hard heart towards this gospel? Are you stopping it? Are you not allowing it to penetrate? Are you sitting here with your sort of arms folded and you're gritting your teeth and saying, I'm not listening to this while we're in anymore. I'm not listening to these things. Is it just sort of bouncing off? So that when we leave this building, we're exactly the same as when we came in. My dear friends, Nothing is more important than these eternal issues. Nothing in life. Nothing at all. If you are a Christian, are you allowing the Word of God to change you? Or are you resisting that change? Is learning, growing, reaching, are those things important to you? Are they not just part of your life over here, but are they your life? Do they undergird everything? So there's a warning. But there's also an encouragement. The sower here, yes, it's Jesus. But in another sense, all Christians are sowers. And sowing the seed of the gospel is hard work. I have watched many people in this congregation work hard for the gospel. And they often get disappointed. And that's the toil and labor of the gospel. Yes, harvest time is a great time of joy for the farmer. Harvest is summer and blue skies and easy picking. It's wonderful. They're singing and joy. But before the harvest, there is hard work. of ploughing and weeding and preparing and sowing the gospel. Sowing the gospel is hard work. The Christian life is hard work, and it's often disappointing. You sow on bad seed. All that work is for nothing. You've spoken to some people about the gospel. You've spoken to this person. You've got so encouraged by this person, and all of a sudden they disappoint you. It's disappointing. Every Christian who is serious about evangelism knows exactly what I'm talking about. The picture of the Christian today, who's always jolly and happy and enjoying himself all the time with no struggles, is a false picture. If you're trying to grow in Christ and reach others for Christ, it is hard. It is hard work talking to your neighbour and putting time aside and trying to create ways to reach them for the gospel. It is time consuming and it is very, very difficult. It's also risky because you lose friends. You make a fool of yourself. People say, oh, keep your religion to yourself. You know, don't speak to me about those things. Oh, they may appear to be polite, but after they go away and you know that they're talking about you. Oh, there goes George again. It is costly. It can be very disappointing. In a couple of weeks' time, we've got a guest service, as you heard this morning. I know that some people here have invited people to church at every guest service, and they've been let down again and again and again. It's disappointing. And so you get disappointed. And it can be hard and frustrating. But my dear friends, that is the task of the sower. Do you understand that? That's your task. That's my task. That was the task of Jesus. It was the task of Paul the Apostle. It was the task of all the apostles and every Christian. So it is for you and so it is for me. It is hard work. But it does produce fruit. It produces fruit for you and it produces fruit for this church. If you've been in this church a number of years, you've seen fruit come from the preaching of the gospel and you speaking to people about the gospel. You've seen it. And you can see it right now. God produces fruit. And in your ministry, as hard as it is, He will do exactly the same. You will see fruit grow in your ministry. And so my brothers and sisters, carry on sowing the seed. Would you please? Carry on sowing. And you will see fruit. And may God bless you in your ministry. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for bringing us down to earth. Thank you for showing us, Father, that our work is not in vain. There are many people here this morning, Father, who get disappointed over and over again at the lack of response from their friends or their family, the people they work with, the people they socialize amongst. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would show them that it is tough, hard work, but you are faithful and you will produce fruit in gospel ministry. Thank you for what we've seen at this church. Thank you for show. I thank you for every person in this church, dear Father, for over the years as we've seen your church grow. We thank you and praise you for that. And we have the boldness, because of looking at this parable this morning, we have the boldness, Father, to pray even more that you would bring fruit from your ministry in this church. We pray, Father, that in one sense this is just the beginning and that you will produce a wonderful, wonderful harvest. And we thank you and praise you for all these things in our Lord's name. Amen.